Good morning. It humbles me to see so many present this morning and so many visitors. We say it frequently, but today is really much so, because as a visitor, we know that you had other choices to places to go worship God today, and you chose to be with us, and it humbles us. And we pray that this morning that you'll be brought closer to God, that you'll feel His presence in your heart, in your life, and you'll leave Nevin Church of Christ this morning saying, "Man, I'm glad I went there." That's what we hope for you this morning. Lesson's pretty simple. In fact, Brother Jerry Hastings said, "Don't you wish almost every Sunday was like Easter Sunday?" And I said, "Well, it is." I said, "Why don't you go preach a sermon? Because that's pretty much what we need to hear, right?" Only two of the Gospels record anything about the birth of Jesus. We have Matthew and Luke, and they record about the birth of Jesus. Mark chooses not to, and John chooses not to. But every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give very good details about the events leading up to the cross, Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus' resurrection. In fact, some people have noted that Mark almost just stops his gospel at Jesus' empty tomb and gives not a whole lot of information after that. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time sort of looking at some things as we go through our lesson this morning. Basically, I want you to know there's three reasons why Easter is important and should be your favorite holiday. I was in the store Friday, and the clerk asked me, says, "Do you like Easter?" And I said, "Ma'am, it's my favorite holiday." And she just couldn't hardly know what to say about that, you know. I don't know that she has that response a whole lot. But in some respects, for the believer, it really probably should be. Not that the birth of Jesus is not important, because we wouldn't have Easter if it wasn't for that. But the ideal of what this represents and what this means to us as believers, it's the most important thing we can know. And I feel it necessary to speak a truth to you this morning, that what you're doing here today is not insignificant. In fact, your presence here today is a statement about the most important thing to know in the world. And that's who Jesus is. And the very fact you're here is really an indictment against the thinking and beliefs of the world. And so this morning, as we go through just three things, Easter is about the gospel. Easter is my declaration. And Easter is God's answer to why. First point, Easter is about the gospel. Without the gospel, we have no hope. We have no Easter. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, and biblical scholars will argue that 1 Corinthians may have been one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. It predates the writing of the Gospels, okay, by a good many years. And so it may be very early in the church's history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you've not read it recently, I encourage you. I've read it a few times this week, and just, it's just so powerful what Paul says there. And basically, we almost get to go back and look back into what was the early people hearing. What was Paul's messages to these early Christians and early believers? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 14, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, why do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We sang this morning, up from the grave he arose. And Paul says, if that song's not true, then why do we bother preaching anything? To Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was the point. It was what we needed to get in the gospel. In fact, when he said, Netherlands Church, what is the gospel? We say what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where did we get that from? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that is the gospel. This is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that should be our central message. He is risen. Is the central message of the gospel. We confess that we serve a God that raises the dead. There's all kind of belief systems in this world. But ours is the one with an empty tomb. Because our God raises the dead. The Message translation is sometimes interesting to look at because it puts the sort of the emphasis of the meaning in contemporary language. And so I looked at the Message this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 16 to 20. I want to share this with you. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering around about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and the resurrection because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up. This is the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Isn't that what it's about? How in the world do I get out of this world? And Paul says, it's Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts of your future, you can make it assured by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the first fruits. The first one to defeat death. He destroyed Satan's enemy. Satan is our enemy. That is the enemy of death. Jesus was victorious. And Paul says that is the gospel message. The second point I want you to consider this morning, Easter is my declaration. Every believer must reenact the story of Easter over and over and over again. The first is in baptism. That's what we do when we confess Jesus as our Savior and bear with him in baptism. We reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we defeat death. Because as Jesus was victorious over death, so shall we also be victorious over death. And then we gather together on the first day of every week to recommit to that truth. I'm not a numbers guy. I don't particularly like math. I do just enough to get myself in trouble with it most of the time. But mine is 2,185, more or less. So what is your number? So I begin thinking, and I don't think mathematically, but I begin thinking about this mathematically. How many times have I made, and it's a minimum, in my life, the public declaration of who Jesus is? Well, I even came up with an equation, which is somewhat scary. My wife's cringing, thinking, okay, I hope this math's right. Okay. But I remember somewhere in the back recesses of mine, I had a teacher that said something to this. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Remember that? Anyone learn that? Yes. You're with me. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. What P stands for what? Please, parentheses, excuse, equate, you know, exponentials or whatever. Exponents, yeah, that's it. Division, you know, Aunt, addition, and Sally, subtraction, okay? So A minus B. A, in this situation, A is how old you are. Now, don't yell that out, okay? Minus B is your baptism. How old were you when you're baptized? So that gets your first number, okay? Times 52, that's how many weeks there are in a year, right? Plus one, the day of your baptism, equals how many times have you restated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in your life? I was 12 when I was baptized. I'm 54 now. That's 42. Times 52 plus 1. Over 2,000 times I have made a public declaration that Easter is my holiday because my Savior rose from the grave. Now, Ma has a few years on me because I thought about this morning. Ma's probably in the, she's probably advanced me for a few thousand, okay? But this is how important it is. It's making that witness to the world over and over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. It's critically important. It's critically important. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" You see, very often we've emphasized the remembrance part, remembering the Lord's death. We sometimes reflect back upon the cross, and we should do that. But at the same time, this is a statement about the future. This is what the early church did every first day of the week. They came together in order to break bread, in order to make a statement to the world around them that He is risen, and so shall we. Communion is not just an act of remembrance. It's a declaration about our future. Paul says, till he comes. It's an amazing moment that we do it. Because we're remembering the past. We're declaring the presence because Jesus is with us. That's what he said when he implemented the supper. I will drink this cup and eat this bread anew in the kingdom. And this is about our future as well. Third, Easter is God's answer to our whys. Easter is God's answer to our whys. The man, his name is Haberman. I wasn't too familiar with him, actually. Wasn't that familiar with him until I began studying a few weeks ago and looking toward this lesson. This man, he lives in Lynchburg, Virginia. He is a well-known biblical scholar. And he has a reputation of being a very tough Christian debater. In fact, on many occasions, they've put him against atheists. And And he will argue the authenticity of Scripture and the reality of Jesus. And he's almost never been defeated by any kind of judging competition. There was one famous atheist, all of them gave the debate to him because he's defeated. And the subject was the resurrection. And he's written like 5 or 6 books on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, he's a known scholar. And he was once being interviewed by a man named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist that really sort of specialized in forensic cases, but he was a non-believer. And so he was going to take his journalistic expertise into this arena to sort of prove that everything about Jesus could not be true. He was a doubter. And so he went to all the known scholars and all on both sides of the question. And long story short, Lee Strobel became a believer after meeting men like Haberman and others that really convinced him that everything the Bible said about Jesus was absolutely true. But he asked Haberman something to this effect, well, you know, okay, what does this personally mean to you? What does this personally mean to you that Jesus rose from the grave? And he was expecting some really deep theological description. And he said, Haberman's whole countenance changed. And he said, my wife, Debbie, had a very difficult last few weeks of her life. She was dying from cancer of the stomach. It was painful. You know, we had hospice to come in. And he says, I was just sitting on the porch of her house one day, and she was up in her room. And he says, I just asked God why. And he says, the only thing that could answer that was God saying to me, did I not raise my son? He said, the resurrection made me understand that my wife, her time here would be tough, but her time in the future would not be what it is here, because I serve a God who raises the dead. And there's a lot of things in life that this answer may not immediately make you feel better. It may not answer all your whys. But in the big picture, we have to understand that God is saying, did I not raise my son from the dead? So whatever you're up against, whatever you're struggling with, you just need to hold on to the promise and truth of the resurrection, because that is our hope. In John chapter 11, we studied this Bible study class. We spent a long time in John looking at the story of Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus in Bethany. We spent 4 weeks on that and another 2 weeks in Jerusalem. We've been doing this for about 6 weeks now. But in John chapter 11, when Martha's beloved brother died, she asked Jesus more or less why. She said, if you had only been here, he would not have died. And Jesus says, but Martha, you know what my father's going to do. You will see him again in the resurrection. She says, I know that, Lord. I understand that. But then Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this truth speaks to so much. And if I serve a God who can raise the dead, what other problems can I give to him and put my faith and trust in him that he can see me through? I'm in the helping profession. I've read a lot of those self-help books myself. I said, if they were all so good, why is there so many of them being sold? It's like one would have worked. The truth of the matter is, It is the resurrection that tells us that God is able. And that Jesus assures that we have an avenue to the Father forever and for always. Fifty days after that Sunday morning when Jesus arose from the dead, at around 50 days on the day of Pentecost, they were all in Jerusalem. The apostles were. Judas wasn't. He was dead, but the others were. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the crowd that day. You know what Peter wanted to emphasize in his first sermon? That God had raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, and we are witnesses of it. Sometimes we have postulated, why can't we get that kind of response that they got? Because on that sermon, they actually stopped the sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't wait for the, you know, five verses of just as I am. They stopped the sermon and saying, what do we need to do? We know we are part and parcel of the lot that crucified him. We know that sin is on us. We know. I mean, this wasn't a secret. But 50 days after resurrection of Jesus, they can't keep this a secret anymore. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, Paul says that over 500 saw him, plus Peter, plus others. And he said, eventually me. I think they got it. 3,000 people knew that they couldn't get out of this world any other way, alive and with hope, except through Jesus. They believed the message of Easter. John's going to talk tonight some from the Gospel of John and what happens on the road to Emmaus. Shortly after that, Jesus is assembled with the apostles were assembled together, but Thomas had not yet seen Jesus. And Thomas was honest. He said, I know what you're saying, guys. I know what you're saying. He said, but I saw what happened to him. I saw his body on the cross. I saw his death. I just can't comprehend what you're telling me. Until I can see it myself, see the wounds. So Jesus appears in the midst of them. And he has Thomas touch his wounds. And Thomas responds, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you've seen me. You have believed. Get this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was talking about you this morning. And me. He said, more blessed are those who have yet not seen, but believe. And we talked a little bit about this in this Bible study class this morning. If you believe that, you got some Holy Spirit stuff working on you. Because Paul said in the book of Corinthians, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except for the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you got some of that, you got some Holy Spirit stuff working on you, okay? Just saying. And if you don't believe that, pray that you can. And pray that you will. Three reasons. Easter is about the gospel. Easter is my declaration. And Easter is God's answer to why. I read this. I don't I don't particularly like the show. I remember Jake when he was here with us. Jake Lockhart was here preaching. Jake loved the show. He was a big fan of Shark Tank, you know, and he even went and saw some people in Shark Tank. Just not a big fan, but that's fine. But there's a guy on the show, Michael Levin. Okay, I guess he's got a bunch of money, and he made this. I read this article by him, and this really stuck with me. He said this. All of us, no matter what our religion, or we have no religion at all, are in bondage to something. I work with folks with addiction sometimes and in counseling, and I see they are in bondage to. An addict means like a servant to. But I got thinking about it. Man, he's right. All of us got something. Some of the things are not so bad. Some of the things may be good, in fact. Some people may be addicted to exercise. That's not me, by the way. I didn't declare that fire that for you. What am I laughing for? Some of it may be food, which is probably me, okay? An ancient philosopher said this, life is inherently addictive. So give up on the auction for a second, see how you feel. Yeah, it ain't going to work for you. You're going to be connected or in service to something. Your life. Now the big question is, what's it going to be? Is it going to be to the God who raises the dead? Or is it going to be to something else? And everything else, by the way, is death. Because fat people die, skinny people die. Fit people die, unhealthy people die. Old people die, young people die. Good people die, bad people die. That's the nature of life here, right? Not being a pessimist, just being a reality person. So the only solution you have to deal with that death question is Jesus. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is how strongly identified with Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, got to be addicted to something. Might as well be Jesus. Let him direct me. Let him guide me. I live for him because he died for me. I thought this morning, you know, how I'm going to wrap things up. And I thought, well, I can't do any better than Jesus. His invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation of our Lord. And where you are in that faith, have you made a public declaration? Have you made that beginning of your equation? Do you have a date of birth, your new birth and baptism, and your age? Plus, how many times you're going to take the communion over the course of your spiritual life? How many times will you declare over and over again the Easter message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the essence of the gospel? What is your personal declaration this morning? If you hear, Elliot has chosen a song for us we're going to sing, and then we can assist you in any way this morning. Once you come, as we stand and sing the song he selected.